Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lance, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and how to apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more about the program and our ministry when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's part two of Pastor Michael's first teaching in the book of Jonah called Jonah's Storm.
Now, we know there's some occasions when word of warning comes from angels, and we know in the book of Revelation there is an angel flying through the mid-heaven warning the people, and there's some other occasions, but for the most part, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? How are people going to know the word of the Lord unless the preacher preaches the word? America is not going to have a revival until preachers preach and people repent. It's not going to happen because the primary channel with which God preaches the message is through men. Men who have been called not to run from God, not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to preach the word of the Lord. Because that's where the power is. And so we're called. Jonah's called, and the Holy Spirit wants to work through us, not only to preach a word of warning, but to preach a word of hope to people. After all, if God just wanted to destroy people, Nineveh would have been dust, and he would have even bothered with Jonah. Get this, 50 years after Jonah's call to go and preach in Nineveh, which eventually he does, and there's a huge revival, people say the biggest revival that we've ever known, 50 years later, Assyria, the capital of Assyria is Nineveh, goes in and does what? 722 BC, what do? They take the northern kingdoms of Israel into captivity. What does that tell you about God's heart? If God knew that 50 years later, Assyria would be the instrument to take his own people into captivity, why would God even bother? Apparently, they had a stretch of time where they truly repented, but another generation came and they forgot about it. Because God, please hear this well, cares about souls. The story of Jonah is a story about God's love. God's love for the people of Nineveh, and even God's love for Jonah. And so God says to the one who's called Dove, and it comes from a family called True, arise, verse 2, and go. I've got that circled in my Bible. Because I believe for a lot of us, that's what God's been speaking to us. Arise and go. Now, he's called to go to Nineveh. Notice it's called the great city, verse 2. And he is to cry against it, for their wickedness, says the Lord, has come up before me. This is a great city. If you have an NIV, he is to preach. If you have the New King James, he is to cry out to the city. Do you believe that that's what oftentimes is happening in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he's crying through us. He's pleading through us. We are ambassadors of Christ as though God were what? Pleading through us for people to be reconciled to God. I don't know when the last time you looked at someone who was lost or a nation that was lost and it moved you to the point of tears, but it moved Jesus to tears. You remember? When he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were what? Unwilling." He wept over the city. And so Jonah's called to cry out to it, to preach to it. The idea of the Hebrew word here is to call out and to proclaim, to call out people to come back to the Lord or to warn them. This language is used in Genesis 18:21 of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah coming up before the Lord. And it is clear that there's a point in time in which God says of a nation and a people, enough is enough. There's a time, here's the idea, when evil swells up so horribly that it comes right before God, it's like a stench in his nostrils, and he finally says, enough is enough. I'm going to destroy this place because they just don't get it. Genesis 18:20 says, the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. Listen to that language, the outcry. It's like their sins crying out to me, so I am calling someone to cry out to it. It's reminiscent of the blood of Abel when his brother Cain struck him. And remember, I hear the voice of your brother's, what? Blood crying out to me from the ground. That's the idea. Sin gets to a point in the, even with the extreme patience of God and his love for people, where finally he says, it's over. Enough is enough. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. See, God, it's not God's desire that any man perish, but that all come to repentance. And so he says, go, verse 2, to this city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But the crying, as we know, will be one of crying for them to come back to God, not just proclaiming a judgment upon them, because God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't delight in that. He doesn't want to judge people, but at some point, because he is righteous, if they don't appropriate what he's done for them, they will perish. Now, is Jonah actually a historical figure? Or is this a biblical fish story, as it were? Because we know that a lot of people have a tough time swallowing this particular story. Pun intended. Go to 2 Kings, if you would. Hold your finger in Jonah. I'm sorry. Had to use it. I did steal it from somebody else. So you can blame them. 2 Kings 14. I want you to see that there's only one other place in the Bible, in the Old Testament, I should say, because Jonah is mentioned in the New by Jesus, where you find a record of Jonah. He is a prophet, 2 Kings 14. Look at verse 25. If you can't find it, just listen to it. It says this. In the 15th year, this is verse 23 of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, verse 23, chapter 14, became king in Samaria, reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. 25, 2 Kings 14. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord. Who brought the word? The God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant, who's there? Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, 26, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. So this was a time when they needed this hopeful prophecy. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So there was a point in the history of Israel where Jonah was called to prophesy, but he gave a hopeful prophecy in verse 25. 2 Kings is a record of the kings and the acts of the kings of Israel. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, is Jonah a historical figure? He's a prophet. He made a positive prophecy here to his own people that some of the areas around Israel that they had previously would be restored. He's from a place, end of verse 25, called Gath-Hepher. My understanding is that this is a little bit northeast of Nazareth, and that's where he came from, and that's what was his call. And so Jonah is a historical person. He lived, and he preached, and many who date the book of Jonah say that he is among the first of the minor prophets. He is probably prophesying around 790, somewhere in there, to 770, somewhere in there. And the date is not positively sure, but it's during this reign of Jeroboam. And it locates his ministry probably at most degree to between 792, the reign of King Jeroboam, and 753. So among the first of the minor prophets. And he is preaching to the people, prophesying, hear a positive message and something positive about both his historical existence and what he was doing prior to this. Go back to Jonah. But the word of the Lord comes to him now, and now he's supposed to prophesy to a Gentile nation. And he's not thrilled about it because, as I mentioned earlier, the Assyrian people apparently have this reputation of being evil, and they may have even brought some of this in terms of oppressing Israel itself. And so God commissions him. He says, go to this city, Nineveh, to the great city, cry against it. Their wickedness has come up before me. Now, are you at Jonah? Now, go towards the New Testament, two books, and you'll get to a book named Nahum. Last time you read Nahum? Nahum, just two books towards the New Testament, records some things about the audience that God calls Jonah to preach to. The best way I could probably get your modern ears and eyes around this one is if a saved, born-again Jewish person who had become a pastor in a messianic congregation was called to preach to the government of Iran. Maybe that would help you get your arms around it. Nahum 1 verse 1 says, "The oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite." And then notice what happens. Nahum 1, 2, "A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storms is his way, and the clouds of dust beneath his feet." Now, obviously, Nineveh has turned around. This is a little bit later, and Nahum is giving a prophecy of warning. Nebuchadnezzar eventually would fulfill this prophecy in destroying this place. But notice, if you turn ahead for a moment, Nahum 3, the last chapter of the book, look at verse 1, and notice some things about this people. Warren Wiersbe writes, "History tells us the Assyrians were a cruel and heartless people," one commentator says, "known for their ferociousness."
You'll hear more from Pastor Michael in a moment.
Hi, I'm Rob Newton, Program Director of Walk in Truth. Each week, I work alongside our host, Mike Massaro, editor Jared, and Pastor Michael to take his sermons and turn them into inspiring radio and podcast episodes. From writing scripts, recording, to editing, to mixing with music and announcements, we carefully craft each episode to reach listeners like you. This month, I want to invite you to be part of something powerful. By becoming a Walk in Truth partner for just $40 a month, you can help us continue broadcasting Pastor Michael's teachings to listeners seeking hope and encouragement on Kept FM in the Bay Area. In November, we set a goal of 40 new financial partners to help us broadcast in San Diego, and those 40 partners stepped up quickly. Thank you so much to all our new partners. If you're like many who connect deeply through audiobooks, radio, or podcasts, you know the impact these messages can have. Maybe you can help us reach more people. Check out Paul's story.
So it's 2019, right before COVID. I'm driving to Orange County Airport, 4 in the morning. Turn on the radio, it's on 99.5 FM. And I hear this pastor speak the word of God like I've never heard spoken. So I call my bride, wake her up, it's 4 in the morning, and said, "Hey, do a search on Pastor Michael Lance at Living Truth. Because I think we're going to move wherever this church is. It's probably going to be in the Midwest or in the South somewhere." So I fly into Chicago a few hours later, give my bride a call and say, "Hey, where's Michael Lance located?" She says, "Corona." And I said, "Where's that?" She said, "Paul, it's Corona, California, where we've been living for 16 years, right down the road." That was 5 years ago. And my family and I are deeply involved here at Living Truth and with all of you. And the Lord's really transforming my family and I. And I believe that Pastor Michael teaches the Word of God so you can understand it and apply it with the love of Jesus. And I think it's wild how listening to a radio station for just a few minutes can actually change your life.
To show our gratitude, we'll send you a free copy of Pastor Michael's newly released book, Oh My Soul, March On With Strength, for your one-time or recurring donation of $40 or more. But a partnership is definitely appreciated. Visit walkintruth.com today and click donate. That's walkintruth.com, walkintruth.com, and thank you.
We'd love to see who's listening, so please connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. Just do a search for Walk in Truth Show. Now, back to Pastor Michael Lance, right here on Walk in Truth.
Nebuchadnezzar eventually would fulfill this prophecy in destroying this place. But notice, if you turn ahead for a moment, Nahum 3, the last chapter of the book, look at verse 1, and notice some things about this people. Warren Wiersbe writes, "History tells us the Assyrians were a cruel and heartless people," one commentator says, "known for their ferociousness." And so it says in Nahum 3, verse 1, "Woe to the bloody city. completely full of lies and pillage, Nahum 3:1. Her prey never departs. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming. These are people of war. This is what they're about. Many slain, a mass of corpses and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies. All because, verse 4, chapter 3, of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one. This, they were into idol worship and worshiped these types of gods and goddesses. The mystery of sorceries. You guys know the New Testament word for sorceries? Pharmakeia, where we get the idea of what? Drug use. Why? Because oftentimes what happens is when someone is messing with the occult, drugs are used to bring in an altered state of consciousness. And some people believe that in drug use, when you alter your state of consciousness, you can get better in touch with God because it allows you to leave the normal fleshly mindset, if you will, to get above that. But here, the Bible condemns this and says, this charming one who was prevalent apparently here in Nineveh or Assyria is the mistress of sorceries. And this ties, of course, to witchcraft in the Old Testament and things like this. Who sells nations, look at this, by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you that some years ago, I came out of a party lifestyle, and I've told you this publicly, but sometimes you forget how much drugs are wreaking havoc in our nation. And they're wreaking havoc on people in the church. And there are people wrestling with drug abuse. There are people wrestling with addictions that they don't want to admit. And sometimes what it does, verse 4, is it sells nations and it sells families. It destroys. And so God says, enough is enough. Behold, five, I'm against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirts. Notice this, over your face. And show the nations your nakedness. I'll expose you for what you're really doing. To the kingdoms your disgrace. I will throw filth on you and make you vile. And set you up as a spectacle. And it will come about that all who see you will shrink from you and say, Nineveh is devastated. Who will grieve for her? Apparently not a lot of people like her. Where will I seek comforters for you? Look at verse 19, same chapter. The very end of the book. There is no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is what? Incurable. All who hear about you will clap their hands over you. They're going to rejoice that this happened. For on whom has not your evil passed continually? This is the audience. This is the people group to whom Jonah is called. Now, oftentimes we read our Bible and we say, oh, that Jonah. Just an angry prophet, right? Go back to Jonah. Why didn't he just obey the word of the Lord? Why didn't he just go there? Where's his compassion? He's a prophet. But when you know a little bit more about Nineveh and Assyria, you start to realize that Jonah had reason to hate these people. And we're told in the book that Jonah says later, I knew you were going to be compassionate on them. That's why I didn't want to go. And it's easy to read that and say, Jonah, 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 until we realize, wait a minute, Lord, look at my heart. Are there certain people groups that I think should not become Christians? Certain people groups that I would say today, because of whatever they do, or whatever violence they propagate in this world, that they're not worthy? And so Jonah did what maybe some of us would do in the same situation. Think of a person or a people group that maybe you'd be fearful to preach to, or maybe you in your heart of hearts say, I'm not sure I want them to be saved. Well, Jonah rose up, verse 3, Jonah 1, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he, I want you to see the language, he went down to Joppa. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish, and scholars believe that Tarshish was known as the furthest location of the West, or the end of civilization for those in this area of the world. So he was called to go east, and he went as far west as possible. Literally, when you read this in Hebrew, the idea is he was fleeing from literally the face of Jehovah. Many believe that Jonah didn't believe that he was fleeing from the presence of God. He knew God was omnipresent, but literally he believed by fleeing from Jerusalem or fleeing from Israel, somehow he would be out of the gaze of God. Sometimes we say, I'm going to cast you out of my sight. And that language is used in the Bible sometimes of God and him dealing with peoples. So maybe in Jonah's mind, he thought, if I get far enough away, at least I'll be away from the holy city, from the Shekinah presence of God, the immediate direct work where God has written his name there in Jerusalem. So I'll flee as far west as I can go. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where the word of the Lord came to you and you went the other way? This is the backslidden prophet. This is the prophet. This is the wrong way prophet. Ever been there? Ever been a wrong way Christian? Ever had the word of the Lord come to you in power and clarity and you said, God, I'm not going to do that. As a matter of fact, I'm going as far west as I can go. I'm going to flee from your face. How silly it is when we think we can do that, but we do it. David writes in Psalm 139, where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? Listen to these words. If I ascended to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. This is Psalm 139:9. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. Many believe that Tarshish was on the southern tip of Spain. And so there is Jonah fleeing from the face of God, sinking down. Look at the language. You might want to underscore it here. He went, he found the ship, and he went down middle of three to Joppa. He went down. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. There's always a price to pay when you run from God, isn't there? And went down, there it is again, into it to go with them to Tarshish. And there's the repetition, from the face of God or from the presence of the Lord. I'm getting out of here. No, that's just too hard. I'm not going to do it. Nope. I'm running from your presence, Lord. And the Lord, hurled a great wind, verse 4, on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. If you have an NIV, it says, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Brothers and sisters, Jonah is a story to show you that your free will only goes so far. You have free will within bounds, but God is sovereign. And if you run from God, at some point, he may just decide to hurl a violent storm into your life. Now, we've talked about storms in the past, and we know sometimes storms come, and they're not anything to do with our behavior or our disobedience. Sometimes they just come, and Jesus comes and calms the storm, or sometimes they're for training, or they're for faith lessons. But in this case, this storm is directly because of Jonah's disobedience. And here's, I guess, the question. The question is, are things getting stormy in your life? And if they are, is it because you're running from God? Is it because, or maybe you can think of a time when you were running from God and there were all kinds of stormy things, and as a matter of fact, you felt like your ship was about to break up, be dashed to pieces, if you will. But you were running. And things were getting stormier and stormier. And the interesting thing is that in this story, the storm didn't just hit Jonah. There were other people that it affected, the sailors.
You've been listening to Jonah's Storm, Part 2 on Walk in Truth. That's Pastor Michael's teaching in Jonah, Chapter 1. Hey, I wanted to share a great resource with you. Check out the Walk in Truth podcast with Michael Lance. He teaches straight through the Bible and applies it to today's issues and culture. It's really insightful and encouraging. You'll find Walk in Truth on your podcast app. If you're already listening to the podcast, please click the share button on your phone to spread the word. Remember, Walk in Truth is a listener-supported ministry. Your financial partnership helps us broadcast on this station and provide the podcast for free. Also, more people like you can dive deeper into the Word of God and apply it to their life. Please consider becoming a monthly Walk in Truth partner or give a one-time gift. Please visit walkintruth.com to give. And join us tomorrow for the conclusion of Pastor Michael's teaching in Jonah 1 called Jonah's Storm.
Some of you have done a little homework and you've realized that it's called the ichthus. The ichthus is the Greek word for fish, the most common term used for fish. And sometimes you'll see that fish on the back of cars. And we're told from historians that what the early church would do, because there was so much persecution, is when they were having a meeting or they met somebody, they would draw kind of a sideways arc in the sand. And if someone completed it, then that would be a sign that they were also a believer. And that would be a sign that you're one of the ones that's a Christian. So people say, well, that connects perhaps to Jesus calling the disciples to be fishers of men. That connects perhaps to the idea of Jesus multiplying the fish and all those scenes in the Bible. But some people believe that that sign may tie back to Jonah.
I'm Mike Massaro. On behalf of Pastor Michael Lance and Living Truth Christian Fellowship, thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people.